Happy 2018. Yeah, it's not 2018. Just want to make sure, you know, that everybody's paying attention. Happy New Year, everyone. This is the first Sunday of our new year. And of course, 2018 has come and gone really quickly. Can't believe it's already into the new year. So as we begin the new year and we begin the series this new year, we are doing a kind of a mini series on select Psalms. This is leading up to our retreat, which Sarah, of course, mentioned. If you don't know about our retreat and you want to come to our retreat, do let us know. Registration is still open. The retreat will be the weekend of the 14th, 15th. Whatever that weekend is, of February. If you need a registration form, it should have been in the ICTHIS email as a digital form, but if you need a hard copy or another digital copy, I'm sure I can forward it to you, or Elam or somebody else can. So we are going through the Psalms, select Psalms, as we head into the middle of February for the retreat. And the Psalms, as a collection of texts, you know, when we think about Psalms, what comes to your mind? What are the Psalms?
Songs.
So we think they're songs. Maybe some people will call them hymns. Some people call it the Psalter. That's like the very, you know, older style of calling the Psalms is the Psalter. And of course, as songs, they are texts of praise, texts of worship, right? I feel like there's a lot of things in front of me. I apologize as I move things around and mess up the worship team later on and break their stand. And hopefully don't trip. So the Psalms are often understood as a praise book, a hymnal of sorts. But actually, the Psalms... people have different views of the Psalms, and there's this one pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who perhaps many of you are familiar with, who died under Nazi Germany, he called the Psalms the Bible's prayer book, which is a very interesting view of the Psalms, and I think it gives a different twist to the view of the Psalms, because for him, he saw a connection between the praise that we give to God and the petitions of our hearts, the deep yearnings, the deep questions of our hearts. And this connection of the Psalms being prayer book or hymn book, however you want to term it, this is something that I think, you know, as Psalms, I think we should consider and think about as we start our year. Today we start with perhaps one of the most appropriate Psalms, not Psalm 1, but Psalm 103. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be reading the text from the ESV, English Standard Version. If you don't have your text, don't worry. You can look on a neighbor's iPhone or something else. As this is a psalm of David, I really like this psalm. It was assigned to me, this text, but I do really like this text. Please join me, if you will, and stand, because I think this is a psalm that's worth standing for as we read. Please stand with me. Psalm 103 of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father God, we give praise to you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist says, and I pray for us as a church to do as well. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That's how the psalm begins. It's also the chorus, right? Of 10,000 Reasons. You know, if you know that song, because that song, in fact, is based on this psalm. But perhaps in the NIV, you may read if you have the NIV translation, it says, "Praise the Lord, my soul," which is basically the same idea. You know, praising or blessing of God. But this psalm, as we read it, is such an interesting psalm. I found this quite a refreshing psalm for me to read and to pray over and to prepare this sermon, and to ask God, is this actually what I would say? Do I bless the Lord? Do I praise the Lord, O my soul? Is this my praise? Is this my song? Is this my prayer, in fact? And I find it curious because, after this beginning part of blessing, his holy name and him, all my soul, it says, "For God, forget not all his benefits." And this is such an interesting phrase. I was reading this, it's like, what in the world does this mean? Forget not his benefits. You know, when I hear the word benefits, that has a funny sound in my head, right? As an American, it has a particular meaning. In the UK, it has a different meaning, okay? Slightly different meaning. But benefits, okay, and I was like checking several translations, and everybody goes with benefits. It's like, what does that even mean, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Is it something that we get from the government? Okay. Is it something we get because of our employment? That's the American mindset, okay? You know, you're employed, you get certain benefits. You look for the benefits that you get alongside your salary, you know, different healthcare, you know, we don't have NHS, right? You know, different things like that. You know, so what are the benefits? You know, what's your retirement fund? You know, what's your health insurance, your dental plan? Do you have stock options? You know, that's the mindset for, you know, if you're an American or working for an American company, these are the benefits that you have. You know, in the UK, you know, benefits have a slightly different connotation. But here, when it says, "Bless the Lord, O my benefits," O my soul, oops, excuse me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What this is saying is a psalmist is singing praises to God because of his gratitude for God. Okay? He's grateful for God, for what God has done. And that's why later on, verses 3 and on, it talks about forgiveness of our iniquities, forgiveness of our sins, forgiveness, healing of our diseases, redeeming our lives, and crowning us with love and mercy, satisfying with good. And this passage moves on, and what it's talking about is, first of all, the very, very Christian idea, that, we're sinners, we have sin in our lives, but at the same time we're being redeemed. But actually it moves on and is talking about this idea of that the redemption that God offers is one of a crown, okay? One that satisfies with goodness. One that renews, like the eagle is a phrase here, but it's this idea, very much of like soaring above in the air, okay, in the sky. There's these songs about like, you fly like an eagle kind of a thing, right? But it's this idea that it's not just a matter of you're redeemed from your sins, but you're redeemed from your sins so that you may flourish. That you may flourish. So it's not just the spiritual or even the physical salvation, but it is a question of flourishing. It is this experience of flourishing that the psalmist, in this case David, experiences. And so David sings this song because of these benefits. He sings this psalm because he praises God for how God has blessed him, has benefited him. He is grateful. And this passage, I think, very much is talking about gratitude. It's hard, I think, to give a sermon on New Year's, the first Sunday of New Year's, about gratitude. Why? Because we've just come from Christmas. And Christmas is one of the hardest holidays to be very grateful about. Maybe I'm cynical, but I think about Christmas morning, right? And like, you line up all the presents that my children get, and then they just go through one after another, opening them up. Oh, this is awesome! Next one. Oh, this is awesome! Next one. Oh, this is awesome! How many gifts did you get? Did I get any myself? No. Okay, I got one from my wife. Thank you, wife. Oh, my children made me. Oh, that's quite nice. But it's like for when if you have kids around you, or if you have people who get like lots and lots of gifts, lots and lots of things during Christmas. Is that gratitude that they express? Is that thankfulness that they express, or that we express? Maybe some of you get lots of gifts and I don't. What is it that is being expressed? Maybe it's excitement, maybe it's the thrill of the moment, but is it what we would call gratitude? Is it something that, are these gifts, are these things that, people, children, whoever really appreciate? And so, let me ask you, and this is a call and response type of thing, right? Okay, so I'm going to ask you a question, you answer, okay? So, what are you grateful for? What are you grateful for? Are you grateful for anything? Hopefully you're grateful for something, right? Hopefully you're grateful for something. Okay? But what are you grateful for? Very silent. Great, you can start us. You are grateful for your fiance. Oh. Okay, you had to say that. Okay. But it must be true as well, right? not just a must, but you must say that. What else? What? Holam? You're grateful for your health. Okay, very good. Mindy, what are you grateful for? As your family? Okay, you're grateful for your family?
Friends?
Dane? You look like a grateful man.
I was gonna say good health.
Good health? Okay. Yes, Jack?
Education.
Ooh, that's a good one. Huh? Anything else that we haven't mentioned? Betty? As you're laughing there.
Gifts?
Ah, okay. Very good.
Church.
Very holy man. Yes. Now, why are you grateful for these things? Are you grateful because somebody just told you that you need to be grateful for it? You don't know why you're grateful for these things. Are you truly grateful for these things? You don't know why. They make us happy. What's that?
If we don't have them, we're grateful for good health when we don't get ill. Mm. We're grateful for gifts that God has given us. Not everybody has the same gifts.
Okay.
Then we're grateful for the ones that He has given us.
So there's both the question of what God has given us and what God has withheld from us, in a sense. Okay. Peter, why are you grateful for church? Okay. Anything else? No? Adrian wants to say something? No? Okay. I find it interesting that nobody mentioned God. Are we grateful for God? That's a rhetorical question, so you can think for yourself. Are you grateful for God? We're grateful for a lot of things in our lives. We're grateful for the people that we know, for the things that we experience, the things that we don't experience. We're grateful for all that is around us that we have been satisfied with or encouraged by. Are we grateful for God? The psalmist here, Psalmist David, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." For the psalmist, he says he is grateful. He praises God, all of his soul, all that is within him, the deepest of who he is. And through this deep appreciation, a deep sense of gratitude, he wants to give praise to the name of God. When I was discussing with Bill and Clement, as we do, talking about the various sermons that would be coming up this new year, we were talking about the Psalms, and I was when I was looking through the Psalms, I was really reminded of how much I appreciate the Psalms, because the Psalms, in one way, express a very, very deep utterances of the heart. It goes back to what I was saying earlier from Bonhoeffer, that, you know, it's not only praises, not only words of adoration of God, but words of petition to God. I think they are songs, you know, songs are very much things that we sing, and sometimes we don't really realize the meaning behind them until we sing them. And that's what these psalms are partly about. They're directed to God, and they're directed to Him because of praise, because in the case of David, his experience of despair in the past, and his petition and his desire to give thanks to God because of the redemption that God has offered to his life. If we move on to verses 7 and onward, it says, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love." And goes on and talks about keeping his anger being slow and not addressing our sins so quickly and all this stuff. And in these verses talk about things in which God has done for the people. Firstly, through Moses, but also to the people of Israel and the people of God, so the church. And here it's talking about this in verse 8 in particular, talks about God's mercy and grace. And this, I think, is very, very key, this idea of God's mercy and grace. You know, these two words, mercy and grace, they're words that we throw around in church quite a lot, okay? And it's used in common speech nowadays as well. But oftentimes, we don't really know what they mean, these words, mercy and grace. And about 20 years ago, this is going to reveal how old I am. 20 years ago, I was working in a youth group. Okay, yes. I was working in a youth group 20 years ago, and I was talking to a youth kid, and the youth kid was, "Oh, mercy and grace. Oh, I know what mercy and grace is." I was like, "Oh, really, young lad? What is mercy and grace?" Right? He says, "Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve." Okay. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. It's a free gift. Okay? Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. That is judgment. Okay? And so, and actually, that's a brilliant definition of grace and mercy. You know, and I still remember it. Thank you, you know, young lad, young teenager from 20 years ago that's no longer a teenager and has kids himself. Grace and mercy, that's what this passage is talking about. These verses, you know, are talking about the mercy and the grace of God. That is why the psalmist, for David, he's struck by this. He's struck by his own sinfulness. He's struck by the ways in which he has done wrong before God, but how God is slow in his anger and steadfast in his love, how he extends his grace and withholds his anger from us. And so for David, he puts these verses down as a praise because he's grateful. What is he grateful for? He's grateful for God's grace and mercy. He appreciates what God has done and continues to do. But then if we move on, verses 13 and forward, it says, you know, it's interesting because it talks about, in some ways, why God does this. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, okay? We're nothing. We're just dust, okay? That's a phrase that you'll hear, you won't hear when you're dead, right? From dust you came, from dust you return, okay? This is what we're getting here, right? I lost my pace. As for a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. And its place knows it no more, right? It's fleeting, right? This is used in the book of James as well. And it's this statement of how fleeting your life is, how little our lives are. But what David is saying here is not necessarily how horrible we are as people, not how undeserving of anything we are as people. What he's saying is, when compared to God, when we're compared to this Almighty God, we are nothing in comparison to this God. That's what this passage is talking about. But verse 13, I think is quite interesting. As a father shows compassion to his children. This is a great line. It does not say, as a husband shows compassion to his wife. Or the other way around. As a wife shows compassion to her husband. Why does it not say that? Why does it say compassion of the father to the son? You know, if you're married, do you have compassion for your spouse? Or if you have a fiance, do you have a compassion for your fiance? That's not a language we use. Okay, why? Okay, I think it's because, you know, children, I've got two of them. You know, oftentimes I think they're quite cute, you know, kind of adorable and, you know, funny sometimes, quirky. Sometimes they really get on my nerves. But at the same time, I think their cuteness prevents them from dying too quickly. because I think there's a question of vulnerability that is in a child, right? Which allows a parent to have compassion on them. For your spouse, you know, if you have a spouse or a fiance or a significant other, you know, you may think, well, you know, there's, you know, they may do wrong, but I will not have compassion on them. You know, there's a different level for a partner of sorts, right? It's not the same as your relationship with a child who's vulnerable, a child who does not know better. And yet, here, God is talking about his relationship with us as though he is a father showing compassion to a child. It's a very different level. It's a very different type of relationship. It's a relationship that really, when we talk about somebody who is vulnerable, somebody who may do wrong but can never do enough wrong, will always be forgiven. Sometimes you feel like you cannot forgive a spouse. You know, sometimes I speak for my own, you know, maybe I'll speak for just myself, but, you know, sometimes you feel like you cannot forgive a spouse. But for children, for somebody's child, that child can never do wrong. And here, this idea of the lowliness of humanity is not so much about how we are, as I said earlier, it's not about how sinful we are. I mean, there's an element of that. But it's about how we compare to God, who knows far more and who loves far more than we ever will. And so for the psalmist, he knows this. He knows the challenges that we live. He knows the difficulties of our lives, and he knows actually how hard it is to live lives after God. He knows this. This is David, after all. You know, the greatest kings, with the greatest harem as well, you know, with all these sins very well known, but all these psalms of praise and all this a heart that is after God's. You know, this is David who's speaking of this. And so that's why he knows the sins and the redemption that he sings of. That I think the greatest praise comes from the deepest sense of appreciation, the deepest sense of gratitude. Because it is a response to the experience of need, and the experience of that need being quenched. As I mentioned earlier, Psalm 103 is based off of, the song 10,000 Reasons is based off of the Psalm 103. It is a song, 10,000 Reasons, is a song that I'm actually very grateful for. It's a song that one day when, as our first child was had the hardest time sleeping for months and months. Well, ever since he came out of the womb, he had a hard time sleeping. Okay, and I was out of commission for like the first half year of his life. You know, never mind his wife, my wife. You know. But we found that the only way he would fall asleep is if we played 10,000 Reasons. I don't know why. I don't know how, but this song just ended up being the song. And if you try to play any other song, it doesn't work. Okay, 10,000 Reasons was the song. Okay, and so this song really played, you know, we played to put Benjamin to sleep. And it was so hard as young parents because Benjamin was such a bad sleeper. But when this song was played, it was a constant reprise for us. It was something that helped us to put our child to sleep. But it was also a constant reminder to us that it is God that we are ultimately grateful for. For sustaining, at that moment, our young family, the hardships of having a young, sleepless child, but also a reminder of God's sustaining us always. For us as parents, us as a church, this is a psalm that directs praise to God because of the gratitude we have for his works. That's why the psalmist ends 19. It says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." God's in control, in other words. Verse 20, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will." This is about the angelic host, the heavens, and all that is around us. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. All his works, in all the ways that he works in our lives and in the lives around us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. And so this psalm is both a psalm of praise and a petition. In this new year, may we be reminded of God's grace and mercy. May we be reminded of his constant, steadfast love, his withholding of his anger. But may we be grateful not only of the ways that he has saved us, but desires for us to flourish. And in fact, I think as we go into, or as we are in the new year, I think that that is something that I would like us as a congregation right now to do. Especially as we're moving into this new year, I'd like you to spend a few minutes with your neighbor, reminding each other of the ways that God has worked in your lives, and giving thanks for his works. And also, if you feel that there's something that you need to give thanks for, that you want to, you still long for, I ask that you also pray for that as well. Let's spend a few minutes with our neighbors. And then I'll close in prayer.